Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11.
I think you've noticed by now that I love to do word studies. The Bible is full of wonderful gems, and I think it's always encouraging to the Christian just to look at some of the words of the Scripture. And I recently have begun tracing through the New Testament the word afterward. And I'm going to, in the month of January, maybe in the first part of February, as we have times together, kind of look at this particular word as it appears in its context in different places in the New Testament, to see that sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait until afterward in order to receive perhaps the reward, perhaps the blessing, perhaps the answer that we're looking for. And the teaching is in the process of waiting for that afterward to come. I know that this particular word as a child had great meaning for me, especially if I misbehave in church and Dad would say, I'm going to deal with you afterward. Okay? That word struck great fear in my heart, and it also allowed me to straighten up and behave myself in future events, knowing that Dad was going to deal with us afterward. There's other words that you might have. We'd ask Dad sometimes, can we go to A&W after church? He said, well, I'll give you my answer afterward. Yeah. Sometimes we'd go down to A&W. We had the old glass gallon jugs, and we'd fill them up on Sunday night. That was usually the routine. And we'd go home, and we'd have some root beer, and we would have some of the world-famous Charles chips. He would come by and fill up our huge metal container for the week on Saturday or whatever day of the week he came by, and we'd get to have some on Sunday night. The rest of the week, it belonged to Dad. So we were not allowed to have any. Sometimes Mom would sneak some into our thing, but that was kind of Dad's snack when he got off work. And afterward was one of those words that you just had to, when you heard it. Because I have to what? I have to wait. You know, the Bible says, wait on the Lord and what? Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. You know, when you live with an afterward, especially if you know something good's coming, you can be of good courage. You can know that something is going to happen. If Dad were to say, yes, we're going to go to A&W Root Beer, you can live with that anticipation. If Dad said no, you still live with the anticipation, but you got the answer that you were not wanting to hear. Now, the point of this word in the New Testament especially is that God oftentimes deals, not always, sometimes God answers immediately, but many times God causes His children to wait so that in the process He can do a work in our hearts and lives that He otherwise would not be able to accomplish. Mainly because He's dealing with human beings that are frail, that have short-term memory. I think we can all say, if I were to ask you to write an outline of Sunday's message tonight, some of you would say, what passage were we in? You know, what did Pastor talk about? And I'm sure all of you could start writing down the outline right now of what we talked about on Sunday, dealing with the old challenge for a new year. You know, many times, they've done polls on this. George Barna has done, and the Pew Research Center has done polls on this about how much information we retain. We retain about 60% on the next day after you hear something, like on a Monday. And then by Tuesday, it's down into the upper 30s. By Wednesday, it's down in the teens if we're asked about something, because we just don't retain things, short-term memory. It's amazing how we can remember so much of our childhood, though. Remember all the events from our childhood, but we can't remember what we heard Sunday at church just a few days ago. But God, knowing our frame, knowing our weaknesses and our frailties, God so chooses to work in such a way where we are learning during the process to trust in Him. I want to give you an instance of this in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, in verse 11, in our time together before we dismissed to go to our prayer groups. It says in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless," and there's our word, "afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are," and boy, look at this next word, "are exercised thereby." In other words, they went through that process. They were exercised during that time. And afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our Bible study tonight. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, it is so rich and full for those who are hungry, those who are thirsty for the truth. For those who are not hungry and are not thirsty, it's boring. It's something that doesn't excite us. But Lord, for the child of God who is hungry and thirsty for Your Word, it's food and drink abundant. And I pray, Lord, that You would teach us about this Word afterward. And I pray that we might take it to heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to thinking about afterward in terms of things that we can understand. For instance, there's no calm like what comes after a storm. You think about the calm that we had after the hurricanes came through. I just replaced the little tinted door shades that go over the edge of your door on your vehicle. I lost two of them during the hurricane. Sticks were blowing around and the wind got a hold of them, and the being sun bleached and dried over 15 years, they just shattered and broke apart. And whenever I went to scrape off the rest, it just broke in my, crumbled in my hands. It was completely dry rotted. And I was thinking about, you know, the calm after the storm. You see all the debris, but the storm is gone. What about sunshine after a rain shower? We get those convective showers here in the summertime, and then the sunshine comes out after they're gone, and you see the calm and the beauty. How about after climbing a steep grade and then sitting down at the top to rest? I'll never forget Eric Woods telling me about a trip they made up to Lookout Mountain back when they were in middle school, and they decided rather than take the incline railroad to the top or drive up to the top, they were going to hike the trail that goes all the way up to the top. That's a steep grade there up the face of Lookout Mountain there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so they started out on the trail, and they got about halfway there, and it was hard going. And Kent just kept saying, "There's a Coke machine at the top. There's a Coke machine at the top." And Eric said, "Would you just stop with all the..." He said, "That's what's keeping me motivated. There's a Coke machine at the top." And sure enough, when they got all the way up to the top and they made it to that rest area near the incline railroad where it goes up and comes to a stop where the people unload, there was a Coke machine up there. And Eric said, "You know what? We put our change in there and we opened up the old glass thing." The Coke's always tasted better in the glass. I don't know what it is. Metal cans that just doesn't have the plastic flavor, whatever. But those old glass ones that we used to drink out of, he said, they popped the top of it and just began to drink it down, and it was so good. They were hot. They were tired after climbing that grade. There's a Coke machine at the top. But they had to drink it after they had climbed the mountain. Now, our sorrow, our chastening, as the context gives to us here, is like the passing wake of a ship. Many, many years ago, we were making the ferry crossing over Mobile Bay. And we had gotten on the western shore over there, and we decided to go back across to Bon Secours. And we decided to take the ferry. So we drove up onto the ferry there, and we started making our way. And, of course, you have the ship channel that's right there. And there were two or three just large cargo ships that were working their way through. And the ferry was getting up, and they began to slow down, letting the ships go by. But I'll never forget, we began to go up and down. Boom. Boom. Now, we had probably 10 vehicles on that ferry, and we were just being tossed, and you hear that front end pounding down into the water. And it was scary there for a few moments. It was a windy day. It was chilly. And that thing was just rocking back and forth because of the wakes from those large cargo ships that were making their way up the Mobile River, to the port. Now, that's what it seems like during the chastisement. The wake is coming in, the ship is being pounded, and we think this is never going to end. What is God doing in my life? What have I done where His chastening hand is upon my life? But you know what? If you listen and you learn, there's great blessing. There's the peaceable fruit of righteousness that abounds to the child of God. Afterward is the Greek word hysteron. And hysteron is an interesting word. It occurs 9 times in the New Testament. With its sister words, it's around 21 times total. It translates that which comes after, behind, the second, coming after. Those all come from translations of this particular word. There are 3 things that I want to leave you with tonight that I hope that you'll take to heart as we begin this series. Number 1, the Christian receives the very best things last. The very best things. I haven't gotten my new body yet. You know, the one that's going to be like unto Jesus Christ's glorious body. Now, I do possess eternal life in Jesus Christ. But I'm not enjoying the full benefits of that because I haven't received a body. And by the way, Christian, that's one of the great truths of the Christian life, to know that we're going to have a body like unto His glory. You see, we're complete. We're a Trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. And God has chosen that we are going to spend all eternity in heaven, body, soul, and spirit. That was God's choice. That wasn't ours. In order to be complete in our salvation, we await that day that we receive our new bodies that are free from sin, free from sickness and illness, but it comes afterward. You see, the Christian receives the very best things last. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way, "Difficult plowing yields a joyous harvest." You know, on the front side, it's hard work. I remember my dad putting us out there in the garden with a rototiller. It was bigger than we were. And we'd get it started and aim it down the row, and we would sit there, and it would be bouncing and hopping, and we'd make our way down and fight to turn that rototiller around and go back the other way. And when we were all done, then it was time to start planting the seed. And we went up and down the rows. Dad has a fancy planter now, but back in those days, it was named Todd and Roger, by hand, going down the rows, putting them in there. And he'd come behind us, and he would rake it, and making sure that we had put enough seed down in there, and the thing, it didn't get skimpy with it or whatever, to make sure. And so we did it by hand, putting them down there in those rows. It was hard work. But then came the hard work of harvest. Had to go out there and pick everything, and shell it, and can it. But you know what? It sure was good at Thanksgiving time when we were open jars of green beans. And sometimes we'd be opening up stuff from the previous year, canned tomatoes and squash and all those things that we enjoyed throughout the year. You see, the difficult plowing yields a joyous harvest. So that's a principle that's laid out in God's Word. Number 2, the Christian who understands the concept of afterward can learn to sing in the dungeon as well as he will sing in heaven. I want to say that again. I've been reading in the book of Acts, got to chapter 16. And what an amazing thing it is to read that passage of Scripture that shows Paul and Silas in their stocks singing at midnight. And their singing reached the ears of God, and He just sent a little earthquake to take care of business, knocked all the jail doors open, knocked the stocks loose. And the old jailer, he's running around, and he thinks, this is it. These people have all escaped. I'm going to be held responsible because I didn't put them in enough chains to keep them there. So he's thinking about suicide. And God is able to reach that man and his family with the gospel. You think about that. A man contemplating taking his life receives newness of life. And you know where it all began, folks? It began with Paul and Silas singing. Their singing, I believe, brought about conviction in that man. I don't know the words of the songs that they were singing, but I want you to know something. In the midst of their pain and their anguish and their discomfort being in those stocks, somehow they had the joy of the Lord and they could sing. I wonder how many of us have the joy of the Lord. It's easy to have the joy of the Lord when everything's going smooth and everything's nice, and then struggles and difficulties come and, oh, Lord, you got to take this away. You see, Paul had been down that road before. 3 times he'd asked the Lord, Lord, take away this thorn that I have in my flesh. And the Lord answered him, my grace is sufficient. Lord, please take away this thorn. It's painful, or it's a problem to me. I can't concentrate. My grace is sufficient. Oh, Lord, please take it away. And the same answer came again. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. You see, folks, the Christian who understands the concept of afterward. They were going through the difficulty and the trial right then. But what were they rejoicing in? What do you suppose was causing Paul and Silas to have such joy in their hearts in such despicable conditions? Backs bloodied by the beating that they took? The torture of being in those stocks with bloody backs in an uncomfortable position? They could not sleep. And yet they could sing at midnight. I think they were thinking about afterward. Afterward. Oh, we're going to stand in the presence of the Lord and we're going to sing His praises for all eternity. Oh, what a glorious thought of heaven and deliverance from all the sorrows of this world. Afterward. God's chastening or the affliction of the world, flesh, and the devil in the moment is not joyous. Our text says it's grievous. It's hard. It's difficult. It's agony. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. You know, the Lord oftentimes puts His children through these times. Sometimes He wants to teach us valuable lessons that can only be learned in the school of hardship. Sometimes it's because of our own fleshly desires and sin and our own self-ingratiation where we're first. We got to get what we can get. And God says, oh, wait a minute. Why don't you take what I give you and be content with it? And God has to take us to school, the school of hard knocks. But that brings us to a third thing. The Christian must endure the cross now if he would afterward receive the crown. What did Jesus say to His disciples? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. He didn't say, all right, I'm going to give you happy, 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 happy all the time. No. A lot of times, life is so full of pain and anguish and sorrow that, you know, it's difficult. But He does say we must endure the cross, despising the shame. Afterward, we receive the crown. First things first. What comes before the crown? The cross. Well, I want the crown now. It's like the kids, when we were growing up, we never had dessert first. Never had dessert first. I can't think of a time where Mom said, all right, let's go have our ice cream first, because she would always say, if you have your dessert now, it'll spoil your appetite. All right? What happened if God were to give us the crown first? What if God decided to give us the crown first with no cross? Would you appreciate it? No. No. It's like a team that plays a ball game and they're in a tournament and they're working their way toward the crown. You see, the trophy is insignificant. It's all the battles and the competition that leads up to receiving that crown. We deserved it because we beat everybody else in order to get it. And the same thing is true. If you're going to have a crown worthy to cast before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to take up your cross now. The crown will come afterward. And so the Lord here is once again, and we're going to look at several of these as we go through our study, He once again reminds us that some things we have to wait for. We have to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's God's command to us. And so may the Lord help us as we consider this word in the coming weeks to meditate on these principles that we've established. I'm going to repeat them each time because I think it's important for us to get it into our thinking. Oh, how we want that crown. Oh, how we want to be delivered from the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty. We want everything to be easy. But it's not. You see, the crown's more precious when you've gone through the process and God has worked in your life. And then when you receive that crown, you look back over your life and you look at the crown and you say, I can't keep this. I can't keep this. And who are we going to cast it before? Before our precious Lord. Because He's the one that brought us through all those trials and all those difficulties, gives us the crown, and He's the one that is deserving of all crowns and all glory and all worth. May God help us to have a proper view of life and an understanding, especially of the Christian life, that what is before us comes after this world. It comes after this life. And oh, what a wonderful time it's going to be. Amen? It's going to be a joyous time. I've said this before. I'm going to ask the Lord for permission, if He'll allow it, for us to have a little time for to get the Grace Bible Church people together where we can just all join together and sing praises unto our Lord from our little group to rejoice in His wonderful name together. We're going to get to do it as a large group, I know, but I think it'd be nice if we did a chorus or two of just our folks to the Lord and just to thank Him. Amen? To thank Him for the afterward. The afterward. It's glorious, folks. But don't, as Aunt Carolyn used to say when we would grow up, don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. Don't grow a wishbone where your backbone. I wish everything was nice. I wish. Go get a backbone and honor the Lord and be faithful and go through those trials and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ because the glory comes afterward.